Hello, everybody. We are continuing with our study of Mark's Gospel. Please pause the podcast and read Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 26 for an interesting account of Jesus' actions leading up to his death. Well, what do you make of that then? These verses contain some difficult things for us to make sense of. Jesus looks for fruit on a fig tree that doesn't have figs because it's not in the season. He then makes a scene by driving out those selling animals for sacrifice for temple worship. And the following morning, the fig tree has withered. Was Jesus simply having a bad day? Maybe he was hangry and cursed the tree when it couldn't give him something to eat. What's going on? This text is another example of what is called a Markan sandwich. Do you remember we talked about a Markan sandwich early in the year when, in chapter 5, the story of Jairus' daughter bookends the story of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Here, the fig tree is the bread of the sandwich and the cleansing of the temple, the filling. The point of the sandwich stories, one set within another, is to enhance the meaning of both of them. Like so many plants, whether it's a thistle for Scotland or red roses for the House of Lancaster and white roses for the House of York, the fig tree was symbolic for the Israelites. When our children were young and we took them swimming, I don't know if you've experienced this, they were always ravenous afterwards and we used to feed them fig rolls to fill them up. Well, for the Israelites, to have their very own supply of figs was the image of security and prosperity. The fig tree was an emblem of peace and wealth, and there are many references to this in the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 4's prophecy of God's age to come, alongside those wonderful verses of people beating their swords into ploughshares, we read of everyone sitting under their own fig tree. And in Hosea chapter 9, God likens the delight in his people as early fruit on a fig tree. I suppose a bit like when I found in the last few weeks some early blackberries in the bushes. And then there's the expectation that the fig tree will bear fruit, like in Haggai 2. The Israelites are God's special people, chosen to bring God's fruitful blessing to others. Yet in other Old Testament texts, we see God searching in vain and Israel yielding no fruit. In Hosea 9, Jeremiah 8, and in Micah 7, it speaks of God craving figs, craving the people's faithfulness. So figs are a rich image of the faithfulness and fruitfulness of God's people. It's probably also worth noting that after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree in the middle of Eden, it was fig leaves that they used to cover themselves with. And it was also a sycamore fig tree that was used by Zacchaeus to hide or conceal himself. So figs could be used to conceal rather than bless. So we begin to understand the significance in Jesus choosing a fig tree. Now, I know that Jesus liked to tell parables, stories with meanings to help us understand God's ways. And here, Jesus is enacting a parable explaining what he is about to do in the temple. It's a bit like a sketch. It's there to help the disciples see and understand what's about to happen. Another thing that we need to realise to help us see what's going on is the sheer importance of the temple for ancient Jewish life. We don't have anything to replicate this in our culture. The temple was not only the central place of worship, but the principal building of all cultural life. People came to bring their worship to God in this culture through the sacrifice of animals before Jesus became the once and all sacrifice. I suppose it could be valued perhaps in the way we would value St Paul's Cathedral and the Houses of Parliament and Downing Street and Big Ben, all rolled into one. And depending on who you were, determined how far into the temple you were allowed. Once a year, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Priests and men were admitted into the other inner parts, women and children into the outer areas. Gentiles only had access to the part known as the Court of Gentiles. But a recent edict by the high priest Caiaphas had turned even this space into a marketplace, making it impossible for the Gentiles to worship God even on the outskirts of the temple. It may well not have been just Jesus who found these restrictions sacrilege, but no one would have stood up to the religious leaders like he did. It's no wonder that in verse 18 that the leaders feared Jesus inciting the people's uprising. This incident led directly to them looking for a way to kill Jesus. Jesus was not trying to keep money and religion separate. That's a modern dualistic attitude, although I'm sure he didn't agree with the poor being ripped off. Jesus was angry at the lack of fruitfulness of the religious leaders. They were meant to be showing God's welcome and freedom and blessing to everybody. But they turned this completely on its head by excluding those not like them and boxing the people in with rules and regulations. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus has been warning that God's kingdom is coming. It's time for a change. His followers expect this to mean the end of the Roman occupation, and in this way, liberation for the Jews. But Jesus has been ushering it in with healing and with looking out for the outcast, as he's doing here in the temple. He challenges the religious leaders who've been concentrating on rules and regulations as a way of serving God. The phrase "a den of robbers" that is translated in the NIV is in the Greek the word for orthodox revolutionaries, those who were plotting to bring down the Romans with violence. To paraphrase Tom Wright, instead of Israel being a light for the other nations, they had used this as an excuse for narrow nationalist piety and politics, in which the rest of the world was to be not enlightened, but condemned. The temple was intended to symbolise God's dwelling and welcome to all, not his exclusion of them. It was a deeply corrupted system, not the place of sacrifice and forgiveness it was meant to be. Outwardly, the temple looked impressive and suggested devotion to God, but it was hollow worship. The priests were more concerned in the revenue from overpriced sacrifices than reverence for God. Meant to be a place of prayer for the world, even the Gentiles had been pushed out of this sacred space so that money could be made selling overpriced animals. Jesus defended the temple as a place for all in turning over the tables and driving out the moneylenders. Like a fruitless and withered fig tree, Israel's worship is dead and fruitless. Note two, right at the verse just before ours, so chapter 11, verse 11, that Jesus has already seen the corruption of the temple on the previous evening. So the incident we read about was no rash and impulsive action. He'd made a decision to go back and challenge them the next day. He was directly highlighting their exploitation and contempt for the poor and outcast. Jesus quotes the Old Testament scriptures, the beautiful words in Isaiah 56 about God welcoming foreigners who keep Sabbath, giving them an everlasting name, bringing them into his house of prayer for all nations, and contrasts this with the false religion it has become. In Jeremiah 7, which says, "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave you, your ancestors, for ever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless." Jesus wasn't after polite religion, but a practical outworking of love and justice. Instead, the leaders had made a mockery of this. So the harsh ending to the fig tree is understandable. Do we not all want peace, holiness, faithfulness, righteousness and justice, the marks of God in our world? For this, there needs to be a death of what is not just, right, peaceful, inclusive and loving. Ironically, this stance led directly to Jesus' violent death.
The religious leaders were comfortable with their power, with enforcing their rules, paying lip service to religion and excluding those who didn't meet their standards. They didn't want Jesus stirring the status quo up. The fruitlessness of the tree reflects the fruitlessness of the temple. It's become corrupt. And this is what Jesus had come to challenge with his sacrifice. Jesus was bringing a revolution, but in peace, not violence. He was changing the world, but not through excluding people or religious practice, but from the inside of people's hearts. And the temple sacrificial system would become redundant soon with his once and for all sacrificial death and resurrection. The withered fig tree is the only negative miracle on record, a miracle that doesn't bring healing or restoration. It's a vivid picture of Jesus dealing with the old corrupt system in order to bring in his new kingdom. It seems a little harsh on the poor tree, especially as it wasn't the season for figs, but that's not the point. From a distance, the tree has leaves. It looks healthy, yet it isn't producing fruit, just like the temple. The Israelites are in the Messianic age, and even now they aren't producing the fruit of justice and compassion and inclusion and righteousness that God requires. Israel was ignoring the Messiah who was right before their eyes. But it was about to change. Jesus' transformation and judgment was about to happen. And it could have been prophetic of the literal temple, which fell in 70 AD, but more likely of Jesus' own body, which later on in Mark chapter 14 we read, he said he will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. As followers of Jesus, we do not have any need for a temple. You will know those verses in 1 Corinthians 12:27, telling us that followers of Jesus become the new dwelling place. We become the temple when we're united with him. And we are, of course, reading this bit of the Bible back through the lens of Christianity, because the disciples wouldn't have understood that at the time. Despite the fruitlessness of the temple and Jesus' deep, deep disappointment, his response is hopeful. Have faith in God. And in the same breath that Jesus talks of the temple's corruption, he talks of faith and forgiveness. Faith's not a blank cheque saying that you can ask God for anything and he will provide it. What he's saying is that through faith, God can accomplish things that would otherwise be impossible. Even mountains can be moved if you believe in God's capacity to do so. He was calling us to pray in faith for his coming rule of love. And a note on forgiveness. Like in the Lord's Prayer, there seems to be a channel for forgiveness. And if we don't forgive others, then this channel is closed for God to forgive us, because we simply aren't open to receive it. So, time for some practical application. Perhaps some of these thoughts to consider in the next few days. And maybe go to wherever your space is that you like to pray, whether that's in a room or going out for a walk, and just have a conversation with Jesus about this. Just like the temple courts, full of seemingly religious stuff, has a sacred space in our lives. Space of prayer. Space for God being crowded out with other things. Maybe even things that look religious on the outside, but they are not truly deepening our relationship with God. What needs to be cleared away in order that we might faithfully live the lives God calls us to? In this season, what are the areas that you're not bearing fruit? How can we use God's blessings on us to bless others? And finally, who do we need to forgive? Even those who disappoint us deeply. Even those that take the love we've shown them and use it for their own ends. Let's pray. Lord God, give us strength to overturn the tables of corruption and drive out what should not be present in our lives, individually and corporately. Cleanse and restore us to be what you have called us to be, a light to the nations, a place of prayer and acceptance, forgiveness and blessing to all, even if it causes a disturbance. Amen.